In our study of 1 Samuel, we have noted on numerous occasions the wicked and sinful behavior that Saul, the king of Israel, engaged in. The first major mistake that we read of in Saul's reign is in 1 Samuel 13. And it involves Saul ignoring and setting aside God's word. Israel at this stage were about to face the Philistines in battle. And Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, was to come and make sacrifice and pray to the Lord for his help. And this was the setting here. They were about to fight the Philistines. And Samuel was to come and to offer sacrifice and pray and seek the help of God. But Saul, instead of waiting for Samuel to come and to lead the men of Israel in prayer, decided that he would offer sacrifice himself. He would lead the people in worship as they sought God. And this is what Saul did. He ignored God's word. He set aside God's word. And this, of course, was disobedience. This was a violation of God's truth. Saul therefore transgressed. He transgressed against God. He sinned against God. After Saul then sinned in this way, Samuel came to him and declared, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee." And so Samuel made Saul aware of his foolish behavior. He had disobeyed. He had not kept the commandment of the Lord. Now from this time in Saul's life, when he ignored God's word and blatantly disobeyed the Lord's command, his life went on a downward spiral into more sin and greater sin. And eventually Saul was found engaging in unthinkable sin, great wickedness and great evil. And coming to this passage that is before us today in 1 Samuel 22, we are told here of how Saul gave the order for 85 priests to serve the Lord in the tabernacle to be slain. These men were slain simply because Saul's heart was filled with the jealous hatred against David. And he was enraged that one of these priests, a man called Ahimelech, had given some help to David. Therefore, Saul was now guilty of murder. He had given the order that 85 of God's servants were to be put to death. This is how low his sin had now brought him. This was the evil and wickedness that he now entered into. He thought nothing of putting to death 85 innocent men who served the Lord in the tabernacle. I do believe, as we consider here Saul's sin and how it started and his ignoring God's word, and then think of where it brought him to in this passage, murdering God's servants, there is a very solemn warning brought before us here. And that warning is simply this. When we ignore God's word, when we stray from the path of truth, no matter how small and minor we think that might be, yet it is the slippery slope that we've stepped onto. And unless there is repentance, unless there is a returning to God again, then it will not be long until we have strayed further and further away from God's word and deeper into sin and into greater sin. And this is what happens, you see. We see it so clearly in Saul's life. What started out with merely ignoring God's word, just forgetting about something that he considered unimportant, eventually led to this very place where Saul was guilty of slaying 85 of God's servants. We see the same thing in Lot's life. Think of Lot, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that simply reveals to us that he was a man and he was now desiring the things of the world. He had an unholy desire for worldly and carnal things. This was how his sin started. But then, it was not long until he entered into Sodom itself. And he was found sitting in the gate of Sodom. In other words, he was a leader there. He was one of the leaders in Sodom. And then he ended up, of course, in a most sad state, committing incest with his own two daughters. What started out with unholy desire, desire for the things of this world, ended up with Lot committing incest with his daughters. Oh, this is why it is vital that as Christ's people, we ever seek to hold rigidly to God's word. and not stray in any way from the path of truth. This is so crucial in the life of the Christian. Because when we veer off this path, when we go astray from God's word, when we ignore that which God says, then it is the slippery slope, the downward spiral into sin that we have stepped onto. And we see this here in Saul's life. However, as we come to this passage today which reveals to us the great sin that King Saul now descended into, it is not so much Saul and his sin that I want us to focus upon. Rather, I want us to think of another individual that is brought before us here in this chapter. His name is Doeg. And he's referred to here as Doeg the Edomite. This then is what we are considering this afternoon in these verses that we've read here in 1 Samuel 22. This man, Doeg the Edomite. Who was Doeg the Edomite? Who was this individual? Well, turn back with me in God's word to chapter 21 and to the verse 7. And here we're introduced to Doeg in scripture. 1 Samuel 21 verse 7 tells us, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul." What we learn here is that Doeg was not only one of Saul's servants, but he was the chiefest of the herdmen. He was the chiefest of the herdmen. And in verse 9 and 22, it tells us he was over Saul's servants. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. And so here was a man, and he was over Saul's servants. A man in a position of authority. A man who was the chiefest among the herdmen. Being an Edomite, Doeg obviously was not born in Israel. He wasn't an Israelite by birth. And so he may well have been brought into Saul's service here because of his unique gifts and talents. He had a skill in looking after animals. And this was recognized, and it was probably the case that Saul hired him because of his abilities and because of his skills. Therefore, Doeg had known great success in life. He had known great success in life. We might say he had climbed the career ladder. And he now held this very prestigious and profitable position as Saul's chief herdman. As the man who was over Saul's servants. And in those days, to be the chief herdman was really a top job. A very significant job. A job that would have been envied by many. This was Doeg. In Psalm 52, we again read about this man Doeg, and he's referred to as a mighty man. As a mighty man. And that word mighty is the same word that is used in reference to Boaz. Remember we read about Boaz in the book of Ruth. He was a mighty man of wealth. And again that points to his prosperity, his success, his riches, his position. And we understand this about Boaz. Well, this was also said of Doeg. He was a mighty man. Successful man. But God's word not only reveals to us that Doeg was a successful man. It also sets before us the sad reality that Doeg was a sinful man. He was a sinful man. Indeed, this is what God's word especially highlights as it brings this man before us. The sinful way that he lived and the sinful way that he behaved. As Doeg then is brought to our attention in God's word, his life is a warning to us. It is a warning in regard to certain sins. Sins that we need to be aware of and sins that we need to guard against. Therefore, this is what we're thinking about as we consider this man, Doeg the Edomite. The terrible sin in his life and the warning that sin is to us. The warning this man is to us and the sin that was found in his life, how it is a warning to every individual here today. Notice then with me a number of things about this man, Doeg the Edomite. In the first place, we see here, Doeg's life warns us about the sin of covetousness. His life warns us about the sin of covetousness. See again what it says in verses 6 to 8 here in 1 Samuel 22. "When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a sword or spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, Hear now, you Benjaminites. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me, to lie in wait as at this day. Now picture in your minds the scene that is set before us in these words. The picture that is painted for us here. King Saul is sitting under a tree, and he's got all his servants gathered around him. And he speaks to his servants, and as Saul does this, he begins to whine. And he begins to complain in a most pathetic and childish manner. He whinges to his servants, "Oh, David is out to get me, and my own son is helping him. And none of you are my friends. If you felt sorry for me, if you were my friends, you would have helped me." And here we have Saul, and he's whining, he's complaining. How pathetically Saul, the king of Israel, is behaving here. Instead of acting like a king, he is behaving more like an immature child fighting in the playground. However, Saul's words that I want us to especially focus upon are the words in verse 7. The words in verse 7. Saul says to his servants in verse 7, "Hear, now ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" Notice here, Saul speaks of giving to his servants fields and vineyards and making them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. In other words, what Saul was saying to his servants was, if you help me, if you support me and my efforts to destroy David, then you will know great prosperity and be found in a very powerful position. See what Saul is doing here. He first of all plays the victim. "Oh, poor me. Everybody's against me. Even my own servants are against me. And my son is against me." And he's playing the victim here. And then he, as it were, lets his servants smell the money. And he declares to them, "Help me. Help me and this could be yours. Help me and fields and vineyards are coming your way. Help me and you will be captains over thousands and over hundreds." He's tempting them here. Then notice the words of verses 9 and 10. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." Here we have Doeg's response to the temptation of riches and power that Saul sets before him. He immediately speaks up, and he now reveals the information that he had on David. Doeg did not reveal that which he knew about David's whereabouts until Saul spoke about vineyards. Until he spoke about fields. Until he introduced wealth here. He did not impart the information until this was waved before him. But as soon as Doeg could see what he could gain, he immediately betrayed David. Therefore we see most clearly, Doeg was a covetous man. He was a covetous man. That which he wanted most of all in life, that which he lived for, that which his heart was set upon, were the riches and possessions of this world. Indeed, as we examine the life of Doeg and consider the great wickedness he engaged in at this time, and he engaged in mass murder. For we're told here in this passage, he not only slew 85 priests, but he slew all the city of Nob, men and women and children. He was a mass murderer. But if we consider the wicked actions of this man, we can trace them all back to this very sin. He was a covetous man who lived for the things of this world and worshipped the god of wealth. This was the driving force in his life. He was covetous. He wanted the things of this world. Doeg's life is then a solemn warning to us about the sin of covetousness and how covetousness in the heart is such a dangerous thing. For it always leads into greater sin. It always leads on to further sin. This is the nature of covetousness here. And we see it so clearly with Doeg. As soon as he thought about the fields and the vineyards and the possession and power that could come his way if he helped the king, then he willingly engaged in other sins and in great sins and in great evil. Doeg then was a covetous man. Of course, in thinking of Doeg's covetousness, we need to remind ourselves what the sin of covetousness actually is. What is it to covet in a sinful way? It's important we understand this. Well, the sin of covetousness really has two parts to it. Firstly, covetousness involves an ungrateful discontentedness in the heart. An ungrateful discontentedness in the heart. The covetous person is ungrateful for what they have. They're discontent with their lot in life. Just think of Doeg here. He was already a successful man. He was already a rich man. He was already chief of Saul's herdmen. He was already over Saul's servants. He had all of these things already. But he was not happy with what he had. He wanted more. He wanted more. And he was willing to do whatever it took to get more. There was an ungratefulness, an ungrateful discontentedness in his heart. Covetousness is unthankfulness. An unthankfulness for all that God has done and all that God has blessed us with. And never forget that unthankfulness is a great sin. Indeed, the unsaved in God's word are described as the unthankful. Unthankfulness is a great sin. But this was Doeg. How important it is that we are thankful for what God has given to us. And we daily rejoice and give thanks unto God and praise Him for the blessings we enjoy in life. Because if we're unthankful for what we have, then the danger is we will veer very quickly into covetousness, even like Doeg. And so, covetousness involves an ungrateful discontentedness in the heart. But then, covetousness also involves an unholy desire in the heart. An unholy desire. It is to make a god of the things of this world. And so desire the carnal things of this world that these things become our god. The word covet means to lust. To lust and to crave after in an unholy manner. Again, this is what Doeg was doing. He was willing to sell out an innocent man. He was willing to slay innocent people. What for? To obtain the riches of this world. To have the things, the temporal things of time. This is what he wanted more than anything else. And the slaughter of innocent people didn't matter because this was his God. He had whole, an unholy desire for worldly things. Oh, as God's people, we need to be aware of covetousness and be on guard against this sin in our lives. We live in a world that is filled with many carnal things that are attractive and appealing to the flesh. And so therefore we need to be on guard against the sin of covetousness, making a god out of the things of this world. Our career, our possessions, even our family. The Lord must be before all of these things, or else we've descended into covetousness. Listen to what the Lord Jesus declared in Luke 12 verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now think of what Christ is saying here to his people. Take heed. Be aware of this. Because we can be found out here. God's people are also told in Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation, which means behavior, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And here's how we can guard against covetousness. Being content with what we have in Jesus Christ. This is how we can be delivered from having unholy worldly desires and setting our affections upon the things of this world. Setting our affections upon Christ. Spending time with Him. Delighting in Him. Giving ourselves to Him. Seeking after Him. This is the answer to covetousness. And so Doeg's life warns us about the sin of covetousness, the terrible sin of covetousness that leads into other sin and to great wickedness. But then notice with me here in the second place, not only does Doeg's life warn us about the sin of covetousness, but Doeg's life warns us about the sin of corrupt communication. The sin of corrupt communication. And this is brought before us in the words of verse 10 here in 1 Samuel 22. It says there, and he inquired, this is Doeg speaking, and he inquired of the Lord for him, that is for David, and gave David victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Notice here in the first part of this verse, Doeg tells King Saul that Ahimelech the priest inquired of the Lord for David. He inquired of the Lord for David. Now this simply was not true. This was a lie. And it made out that Ahimelech was involved with David in some kind of conspiracy against Saul. See also what it says in verse 15. This is Ahimelech now speaking. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And so Ahimelech said, listen, I didn't inquire of the Lord for David. I didn't do this. Yes, I may have given him Saul's sword and given him food, but I didn't do this. I didn't inquire of God for him. The truth of the matter was Ahimelech had no idea about the nature of what David was up to when he came to the tabernacle that day. He had no idea. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 21. Just turn back there to chapter 21 again and see what it says in verses 1 and 2. And it came, then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone, no man with thee? Then notice these words. And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business and has said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. And so David here misleads Ahimelech as to what he was up to. Ahimelech then was completely in the dark as to why David had come to Nob. He did not know that Saul was hunting for David and Saul was seeking to kill David. But Doeg with lying words makes out that Ahimelech was working hand in hand with David against Saul. And he paints Ahimelech as Saul's enemy. And this is what he does here. He paints Ahimelech as Saul's enemy, which was slander, which was untrue. In Psalm 52, Doeg's corrupt communication is again brought before us. If you just turn with me to Psalm 52 for a moment, because Psalm 52 really brings what happened in 1 Samuel 22 again before us. Psalm 52 tells us here in the title, to the chief musician, Maskil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And so the whole context of the psalm here is Doeg coming to Saul and speaking to Saul about Ahimelech and about David. But see the first four verses in this psalm. It tells us in these verses, Psalm 52 verse 1, why boast thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thy lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. Notice in these words, or these verses, David repeatedly speaks of how Doeg used corrupt communications. He talks of how his tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. And he loved all devouring words. And David highlights this here. David brings this before us. Because this was Doeg. Doeg had a corrupt tongue. With lying words, he stirs Saul's heart to move against Ahimelech and order his execution. And this is why, one of the reasons why this man died. Because of Doeg's lies. Because of his deceit. Because of his slander. He orchestrated all of this with his lying tongue. As God's people, as we consider the corrupt communication that came from the lips of Doeg. We are also reminded and we're warned in this passage of the wicked sin of bearing false witness. The wicked sin of bearing false witness. Lies, a lying tongue, is not to be found with God's people. For it is a characteristic, it is a feature of those who are the children of the devil. Never forget that. A lying tongue is a feature of the child of the devil. Think of the words of the Savior in John 8:44, and how he said of the devil, he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is the father of lies. And so lying, corrupt communication of every kind is a clear mark of his children. The devil is the father of lies, so his children, his people, this is what they engage in. Lying is a devilish thing. Proverbs 12:22 also declares, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Well, we should never think that lying or failing to speak the truth is not a serious issue. It is that which is an abomination to the Lord. It is the most serious issue, a most dreadful sin. As believers, we should also note that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christ's people, spoke to them on a number of occasions concerning the sin of lying. He warned them about this very sin. Don't think, well, you know, why are you speaking to us today about lying? We're God's people. Paul wrote to God's people about this very sin and how they needed to guard against it. To the believers in Ephesus, he said this in Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. We're to put it away and always speak the truth. To God's people in Colossae, he declared in Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. Now the very fact that Paul warned God's people about the sin of lying reveals to us this is a sin that is not only very serious, but it's one we need to guard against. We need to be aware of. We need to be aware of it in our own lives. And remember, lying involves not only saying things which are untrue, and of course that is telling lies, saying things that are untrue, but also failing to speak the truth. When we fail to speak the truth, we're leading people astray. And this, of course, especially applies to the unsaved. When the unsaved think that all is well because they do certain things, they go to church or they behave in a religious way or a charitable way, when we remain silent at that point, we're leading them astray. And that's a form of lying, failing to speak the truth. Failing to speak the truth. Could it be the case that there might even be someone in your workplace? And in this sense, you have kept them in the dark. You fail to speak the truth to them because you've never told them of Christ. Lying also, of course, involves slandering, speaking ill of other people, ruining their reputation. That is corrupt communication. Of course, gossip is included in this as well. Spreading stories we don't know to be true. And there's no possible way we could know them to be true. This is corrupt communication. As Christians, we need to be continually aware of that which James says in James 3:6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We really have a most serious weapon with our tongues. And we need to guard it. Indeed, we need to be in prayer like David in Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O God, before my mouth and keep the door of my lips. Here is a sin that we can so easily fall into. The sin of corrupt communication. Doeg sinned in this way. And as he spewed out his lies and his slander, it brought a world of trouble upon Ahimelech and his family. Doeg's life then warns us about the sin of covetousness and also the sin of corrupt communication. One last thing, notice with me here in this passage. And that is, Doeg's life warns us about the sin of compromise. The sin of compromise. Read about this in verses 17 to 18 here in 1 Samuel 22. See what it says there. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that had wear a linen ephod. After Doeg lied and made out that Ahimelech, the priest, was working with David against Saul, Saul gave the order to his footmen. And gave the order to his footmen that Ahimelech and the priests that were with him were to be slain. Told his footmen, rise up and put these men to death, slay them. However, these footmen refused to follow Saul's instructions. And they would not lift up their swords against God's servant. They disobeyed the king's order. Now we should note that these footmen were men that ran before Saul's chariot. Or they would have ran before Saul's horse. And they ran before it as he went from place to place so that they would open up a clear passage for the king to travel along, that he would not be hindered as he went from place to place. Today we might call them outriders. You know, when some important person comes along and police go in front of them with their motorbikes, ensuring there's a clear passage. Well, really that's the job of these footmen. If you've got a margin, you'll see they're also referred to as runners. These men ran before the king to open up a clear passage for him. Now it was normal for such footmen to be young men, to be very young men. Being a footman for the king, because of the physical demands that it involved, was really a young man's job. You would have had to run before the king for miles. And it took energy, it took fitness, and so therefore it was a young man's job. Yet what we see here is Saul's footmen, despite the fact that they would have been very young men, were men of principle. And when the king gave to them a wicked order, they refused to obey. They stood for that which was right, and they rejected the word of the king. And we should also note here that these footmen could have been put to death for defying the king. This was no small thing. This was no insignificant thing. This really was the most brave and courageous thing, defying Saul. Saul could just have given the command and these men would have been put to death. Yet they were men of principle. They wouldn't behave in a sinful way simply because it was the order of the king. But then King Saul turns to Doeg. And he gives Doeg the same order. Turn now and fall upon the priests. Then we are told in verse 18. Doeg the Edomite turned. And he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that had wear a linen ephod. The footmen were men of principle. But this was certainly not the case with Doeg. Doeg was not a principled man. He was not concerned about doing that which is right. He was only concerned with his own promotion. With his own riches and gain. The remarkable thing was, out of all the people that were there that day, it was Doeg. It was Doeg that knew that Ahimelech and the other priests were innocent. He knew this order from Saul really was an unjust and wicked act because he was there. He was there when David met Ahimelech. He knew the truth of the situation. Yet, he did not care about what was right and what was wrong. All he cared about was his own success and his own prosperity. And so he compromised. He sold out. He sold that which is right, and he behaved in a most wicked way for his own gain. He slew the priests of the Lord as he thought about the vineyards, as he thought about the fields, as he thought about how rich the king could make him. Doeg then also warns us about the sin of compromising. The sin of compromising. Of not standing up and defending that which we know to be right and to be true. Of not doing that which we know is righteous. He warns us about this sin. Here was a man, he knew what was righteous. He knew that to slay these priests was unjust and wicked. But he was able to swallow this for what he could gain, for the wealth that he desired. Now, when it comes to the sin of compromising, very often we're good at pointing the finger at others and highlighting how others have set aside that which is right and have compromised with sin. There's something within us that makes us good at examining other people. Those in positions of authority, both in civil government and in the church, have often been accused of compromise. They've often been accused of compromise. And there is no one who can deny that this is not the case. Sadly, this has been the case, down to the history of mankind. Those in government have compromised. We see it to this very day. Politicians, when they're looking for votes, they promise the world and what they're going to do, and then they get to a position and it's all out the window. Doesn't matter anymore. We've got what we want. We're in power. And they compromise. And this sadly is true within the church. If you look at the history of the church, apostasy in the church has always begun on every single occasion with the sin of compromise. It always starts here. The sin of compromising. Not standing for what is right. Of not defending the truth. Of swallowing what they know to be wrong. Just for some gain that they perceive they could have. Yet as we think about Doeg today, and how he compromised and behaved in a sinful way, it's not civil government or even the church I really want us to focus upon. I want us to apply this to our own hearts today. For this is ultimately what is important. Is there compromise? Is there compromise with sin in our lives? Ultimately, this is what we ought to be concerned about above everything else. What about our own hearts? What about our own lives? You see, if we let any sin, if we let any sin, no matter what it is, to dwell in our hearts or have a place in our lives, then we've compromised. We're compromised with sin, and this is grieving to the Lord. This is to behave like Doeg, failing to stand up and failing to do what is right. This is the sin of compromise. Believer, is there sin in your life? Is there sin that you are aware of, but you've ignored it? Maybe you've convinced yourself it's not that serious a sin. And it's continued now for some time. And it's almost become the norm in your life. And yet all along it is the sin against God. Well, if that is the case, then there's compromise in your life, and you are walking in the ways of doing, and that is a very serious thing. A very serious thing. This man, he brings before us the great seriousness of sin. And we see it so clearly here. Now, is there compromise in your life? Is there? Are you tolerating some particular sin? I don't know what it is. But is God by Spirit putting his finger upon your soul today and upon some particular sin in your life? And you know fine well there's compromise with this sin. There's things that need to be put right. And you've swallowed it. You've turned a blind eye to it. You've lived with it. That's to behave like Doeg. Oh, be warned today, because this man is put before us in Scripture as a warning. Not only about the sin of covetousness and the sin of corrupt communication, but also about the sin of compromise. As Christians, we need to be like Saul's footmen. That's what we need to be. Men of principle. Men and women of principle in a wicked world. Men and women who stand for what is right and do what is right, whatever the cost. Whatever price we have to pay. This is our calling, of course. Never forget that. Christ says to his people in Ephesians 5 verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Not compromising with the darkness, but walking continually in the light. This is our challenge. We need to be like the three Hebrew children in Babylon. Wouldn't bow. Wouldn't bow to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. No matter the cost. So we're warned here through Doeg and God's word about certain sins. The sin of covetousness, the sin of corrupt communication, the sin of compromise. May the Lord by His Spirit write His truth upon our hearts and help us to guard against these sins in our lives. I trust God will bless His truth to our hearts today for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.